and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. How do we share Christ in a culture that does not believe in absolute truth? Many Christians are afraid to share their faith. This culture is growing more and more hostile to biblical teaching. The last time we were together, Pat and his co-host Keith Boychuk began a discussion regarding the significant changes in the culture and also shared principles on how we can effectively share our faith in the post-Christian culture of today. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled Evangelism in a Post-Christian Culture. And also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right to part two of this three-part discussion.
Well, sometimes we got to get that person to first base. You know, if they're an atheist, get them to believe that it's very reasonable. The evidence is pretty compelling that God exists. Mm-hmm. You know, if you get them to that point, well, you got them first base. You know, now it's a lot easier to get them second base, you know, as God revealed himself some way, well, through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the evidence there. All right. So many times you don't have to hit the home run. A lot of times you just got to get them to the next base. If they already believe in a God, well, you don't have to prove the existence of God. You just need to show that God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So in our day, you know, a lot of people aren't familiar with the Bible. A lot of people have been steeped in a naturalist worldview. And so they don't even believe in God. And so we have to do a lot of what's called pre-evangelism. Mm. This is where apologetics comes in, where we lay the foundation where we can share the gospel. If someone doesn't believe God exists, well, to say that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, and talk about the miraculous life of God, to someone who doesn't even believe in God, he's just saying, this is absurd. There's no God. There can be no miracles. There can be no Son of God. So you're going to have to take a step back and begin at worldviews. And so this is where apologetics comes in, or what we call pre-evangelism, where we, you know, start laying the foundation that a God does exist. Okay, we live in a theistic worldview where a God can intervene in time and space. Then the gospel will start beginning to make more sense. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish all arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So sometimes we have to do that. We have to demolish the false ideas that people have embraced that keep them from seriously considering the message of Christ. And so sometimes we have to take a step back and demolish those false ideas that they have embraced that keeps them from seriously considering the message. So in our day, it's often not enough just to share the gospel and invite someone to trust Christ. You know, often you're going to have to give them really good reasons and evidence why they should take the gospel message seriously.
Mm-hmm. What a great analogy. I never thought about that. Yeah, about, you know, the whole baseball analogy. It's everyone wants that home run. Everyone wants that, hey, I'm dropping to my knees. I want to get baptized now. I want Christ. But, you know, how much is it do we forget that you do have to do, I mean, have you coined that term before, pre-evangelizing?
No, it's a term that I've read from several articles and several books. So yeah, it's not one that I
okay, because I think that is so powerful. I mean, I said, we always want to hit the home run, but I want to ask you, what are some scenarios that you have used as pre-evangelism? What, you know, has there been, because when I think about it, sometimes pre-evangelism is you just showing up, you just being present. You know, they obviously you making known that you are a Christian, but you just showing up continuously. So I wanted to know, like, are there any things that you've done for yourself that, like, not necessarily in the intention that I'm gonna, you know, turn this person to Christ, like premeditatively, but in the presence or in the moment, is there anything that you kind of over the years develop, like, hey, let me just stand next to you? Or
Yeah, you know, Keith, you know, when I first came to faith in Christ, I only had one way to share the gospel. I mean, it's all I knew, the four spiritual laws or the bridge to life. That's it. That's the only approach I knew to sharing the gospel. Well, as I matured in Christ and I got skilled in apologetics and discussion and evangelism, I developed all kinds of different approaches depending on where the person was at. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like martial arts, right? When I first started jiu-jitsu, I had one move. That's it, the chokehold. That's it. That's the only way I could finish anybody off. If I can get a chokehold, I was done. All right. Well, as I expanded my moves in jiu-jitsu, as I moved up in rank, and now depending on where the opponent was and what his strengths and weaknesses are, I had all kinds of moves how to finish him off. And that's how it should be with Christians. If you study the New Testament, you know, Paul didn't have one cookie-cutter approach. He approached the Greeks and the Jews in different ways. He approached different individuals in different ways. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you know, he approached people in he didn't have one cookie-cutter approach. I mean, he approached people according to where they were at and had different approaches for different people. And so as we grow and mature in Christ and we develop knowledge and skills in discussion and evangelism, we should be able to start customizing our approach towards different people. And so that's one of the things I think has been really valuable that I was taught by several men far more smarter and gifted than I am in this arena, that we can often customize our approach to where we're at. So often begin just asking people questions where they're at, and you kind of start sparking interest as they begin talking with you and developing relationships, and you ask some key questions that really make them think. But also, as you stated, you know, evangelism is also lifestyle through your life. You know, is your life being a witness for Christ? And, you know, one of the most important things that I often say is, you know, evangelism is a team approach. You know, when they see a body of believers in Christ, whether it's at church or out at a picnic or out at the beach, and the way they really genuinely love one another and care for one another and have a different kind of community, wow, that speaks volumes too. That gets them interested as well. So evangelism is not only what we say, but as you pointed out, lifestyle as well, just the way you live, just the way you conduct yourself. And so, like you said, for me, you know, a lot of it, guys, we spend a lot of time playing sports. Women sit down over coffee and have great dialogue. Men, we're different. We want to do stuff. And so a lot of my evangelism takes place surfing, on the beach, on the golf course, on the tennis courts, baseball, wherever it might be. And the conduct, the way you conduct yourself, do you exude the joy and love for others as Christ does? I mean, that speaks volumes as well.
Yeah, you know, we're talking about scenarios, and in my head, that we're talking about scenarios that where the conversation is amicable, that we are kind of, you know, in agreement of like, you know, hey, I have a difference, you have a difference. But how do you approach where the difference is aggressive, where potentially the topic is really hits home for them and they say, hey, this is my truth, going back to the whole that relativism? How do you approach an aggressive, I guess, evangelism where it's really a big pushback?
Yeah, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, a lot of people forget the second half of the verse, but 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." But then we forget the last part. The last part says, "But do this with gentleness and respect," or some translations say reverence. And the reason they do that is the same Greek word, respect or reverence, that we show for God, we need to show to that person who may be questioning us, even the person that is hostile. And so, you know, a person that is coming across really aggressive and hostile, if you remain calm, you know, and unshaken, and you respond with gentleness and respect, that often that person will calm down as well, you know, and you can have more fruitful dialogue. And also, you know, there is a inner strength you see when a person can remain humble and calm, even though someone may be going at him real aggressively. You know, there's an inner strength there that the person sees and begins to really respect. And you'll see that person start calming down. You know, when I was in karate, I was never scared of the guy that walks in and starts shooting off his mouth. You know, I remember one guy, I mean, he was pretty big. He was about six feet. I'm only 5'7". And he came in and he was pointing. He said, "You're going down. You're going down." You know, and I was just sitting there, "Okay, brother." You know, and I couldn't wait to spar that guy. And of course, you know, he got hurt in the sparring. The guy I'm scared of is the guy that comes in and he's humble. You know, and he's smiling and he's showing respect to everyone. That's the guy I'm scared of. And I remember there was a black guy. We were about the same height and, you know, we were sparring and I got him a good one. I kicked him right in the leg solid. You heard this pow, you know, in the gym.
Oh, no.
And he looked, he smiled at me. He said, "Good shot." And I backed up a step and I said, "I'm going to die." I knew this guy wasn't rattled or anything. And sure enough, he took me apart. And so when you see that humility and gentleness, you can return gentleness and respect to someone that's coming on to you really tough. That shows an inner strength there that often you win the other person's respect really quick. But also I've learned trying to refute his arguments kind of thing. Often a great approach just to start asking him questions. And often people like that have never been asked questions. Why they believe? Why do you hold this certain position? How did you come to that conclusion? They've never been asked that. And suddenly now, you know, when they have to start defending their position, often they discover themselves, you know, through self-discovery. Wait a minute, I don't have the kind of evidence I thought my position had. Or wait a minute, there's a contradiction here, you know, and they begin to see how their position begins to unravel. It's not as strong and airtight as they thought it was. So often, Keith, when someone is being hostile and just coming off, you know, real strong like that, you know, to respond with gentleness and respect, but also just start asking that person some really good questions, and they may begin to see how their position begins to kind of unravel.
Yeah, you know, as I was kind of hearing your story, what's so interesting is that a lot of times it sounds like the conversations get deep. And, you know, I don't know how you did it in the 5 minutes of the tennis thing, but oftentimes the questions that are being asked are very intimate. And, you know, I'm just kind of thinking of myself, how do I evangelize? And, you know, unfortunately, I don't think I've ever seen myself have a home run, you know, but planting the seed. And one way that I like to what I would call break down barriers is I'm a food person. This is Hawaii. Food brings people together. And so oftentimes, at least for work, you know, I like to kind of get to know who the individual is and are. And oftentimes through the breaking down of barriers, through finding a common ground, I do get to an intimate level. I'm thinking of one gentleman. I was talking with him. For some odd reason, we talked about food. He talked about, you know, these wonderful places. And eventually we got to a conversation where he told me, "Keith, I'm alone. You know, I'm in this house by myself. I don't have anyone else." And, you know, I mean, not necessarily all those key points, but the mood changed and the setting changed and the conversation kind of shifted. And, you know, I think evangelizing is almost like that, where you have to find that human connection. Because in Genesis 1, right, we were created to be connected. God created us and us as Adam to be connected with him. And then when he saw Adam by himself, he said, "That's not good. He needs someone." And so, you know, I wonder kind of to hear from you more. What aspect is that connection? How valid or how much do we need that connection with another person when we do evangelize? Is that something that you really feel needs to kind of get broken through first? Or like, are there any aspects of it that you feel has merit to it?
Yeah, I think you bring up a very good point. Evangelism and even apologetics is best done in the context of relationship. Okay. And so I would rather hear from someone that I know that I'm wrong and I need to change my beliefs. I mean, I'd rather listen to someone I know and I know who cares about me, okay, that I'm wrong in this particular area and I need to change. I and much more receptive to someone that I know and I have a relationship with than a complete stranger. And so, yeah, relationships are absolutely key. It's sharing the gospel. Apologetics is best done in the context of relationship. And sometimes you'll have that, and sometimes you won't. Sometimes you're on an airplane, you sit next to a guy, you got an hour flight, and this may be the only time you're going to see them on a plane. And so it's more verbal, you know, and you don't have the opportunity to build that kind of relationship. But with family members, with coworkers, you have that opportunity to build that relationship. So as you did, Keith, and often with a lot of people, I work a lot at just building relationships. Like you said, finding common ground and building relationships. And then look for opportunities to turn it into some kind of spiritual conversation. But, you know, if it doesn't happen the first five or six times, that's fine. I'm there to build relationships and make it happen. So you see that in the Bible. When Jesus or Paul or the apostles only had one shot, or they were in front of a crowd in an evangelistic situation, they go out there and they preach the word. But when there's opportunity to build relationships, well, they build relationships, and through that person knowing this person loves me, genuinely cares about me, you see a more openness there to the gospel and sharing of their lives as well. You see that in 1 Peter 3:1. Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word or do not believe, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct." So Peter here is saying, look, to your unbelieving spouse, you don't have to share the gospel with them every single day or every time you have dinner together. I mean, that might drive them nuts. Instead, he says what? You might win them without a word by your conduct. So people that you have a lot of contact with, it's more by walk than by talk. People who you don't have a lot of contact with, it's going to be more talk than walk. So there's a balance that Christians need to understand there. But yeah, like you said, evangelism, even apologetics, is best done in the context of relationship. That's why you see me playing in tennis leagues and softball leagues and going surfing with a guy and playing golf with regular group of guys, because we're building that relationship there. And through that, there's a trust that's built. So yeah, through relationships, there's a more openness to the message that you're presenting.
Wow. Really, I've never thought of it before as that, right? I mean, I'm always thinking to myself, The gospel is that Jesus Christ came down, died for our sins. But how true is it? Like you said, that's the home run. But the pre-evangelizing is developing relationships. That's to me, I didn't think about that before. Mm-hmm. That's a very deep insight. And then so we talked about the pre-evangelism. Now, the hard-hitting, heavy questions that do come up. I know we've mentioned it maybe prior talk shows before, but what are the top three things that you commonly get? And I know you've expounded on it before, but just to kind of reiterate, what are the top three things that you feel like, you know what, these were the common ones that people always ask?
Yeah, you know, and before I answer that, Keith, you know, one thing I want people to understand that you don't always have to be the foremost expert, you know, in apologetics or anything. Often you don't need very extensive answers, you know, often just 1-2 minute answers often does the job there. People are just looking for, is there a reasonable answer to this? If they want to get more deep, that's great. But often they're just kind of looking to see, is there a reasonable answer here? And you know, often 1-2 minute answers is great. So if you can just get skilled and knowledgeable in these areas, you don't have to be an expert in this arena to address these issues. But of course, the number one issue I get asked, and I just spoke on this on the island of Molokai, you know, the problem of God and evil. God is all loving and all powerful. How does he allow, or how does evil and suffering, you know, how do you explain that? That's one. Another one that we talked about, of course, how do you know, how can you say Jesus is the only way? What makes you Christians right and everybody else wrong? That's another one. And of course, truth. How do you know truth is absolute and not relative? That's another one. And then, of course, you hear a lot now people addressing issues of the Bible, and then it's often their misunderstanding of the Bible. You know, for example, I was asked on radio the other day, why does God allow genocide? You know, the wiping out of the Canaanites. What kind of God is that? Or the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. You know, so how can we believe the Bible? Why should we believe the Bible? Kind of thing. A lot of misunderstandings of these biblical passages that get attacked. Knowing the Bible, well, it is great too. You just kind of explain these misunderstandings here. But often, those are the kinds of things that I see. Ultimately, you have to find out what's behind these objections. You know, are these people honestly asking questions because they really want to know the answer? Or, you know, are they throwing up a smoke screen here? Are they looking for a reason to, not believe in Christ? So sometimes you have to figure out, are they really asking honest questions here?
You know, that's funny you said that. My daughter is 3 and now she's in that season of why. Mm-hmm. Why do I have to do this? Why is the tree grow? Why is this? And, you know, just kind of like what you were alluding to is like, is she asking why just for the sake of why that, you know, I'm wasting and burning myself out? Or is there a genuine seeking of why? And, you know, one thing that you really, that I always remember you telling me when are on the golf course evangelizing, the biggest hard-hitting questions you ever ask is why. And, you know, a lot of the stories that you do give, their response is, I don't know why. And kind of like you said, you are now planting that seed of seeking for truth, seeking for the reason why you believe what you believe. And I think that is such a great, powerful, you know, we always think, oh, it's going to be this elaborate story, but it could even be as simple as why. Why is that? And and like you said, not just to be facetious and to sped them up on whys, but to really have a genuine seeking for why is that?
Mm-hmm. And, you know, Keith, one of the things that I learn is often we need to be good at asking questions ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, often we get hung up in thinking, you know, we have to preach the message. We have to dominate the conversation. We have to get to the gospel. I have to answer all their objections. Mm. Well, Proverbs 18 says, a fool speaks before he listens. Mm. That is to his shame and folly. Sometimes, you know, it's just great to ask questions and see where that person not only is coming from, but also do they have good reasons for why they believe, you know? And I remember, you know, having lunch with an atheist lawyer. One of the questions you could tell this was going to be a hostile conversation. And he said, if God exists, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And I said, that's a great question, not only for Christians, but for atheists and Hindus and Buddhists and everyone. And so let me begin by this. How do you define evil? Hmm. You know, and he was an atheist, right? And no one had ever asked him that before. I mean, he got totally stuck. And he just said, well, evil is not being able to do what you want to do. And I said, I want to go out with your 6-year-old daughter. And he said, you can't. I said, that's evil. You're keeping me from doing what I want to do. And he was, and finally he just kind of looked at me and said, well, how do you define evil? And I was like, well, I thought you'd never ask. But you see, that got to the point where we're not arguing now. You know, now he's asking me. And he's much more open to what I am going to share. So, you know, it's a skill that we need to develop. I mean, I'm telling you a lot of success stories. Mm-hmm. But with every success story, there's about 10 times that I failed and I learned from that. And so just go out there and just enter into these dialogues and just give it a shot. And you really don't fail. You're probably planting seeds and you don't know it. And there's nothing wrong with sitting there saying, you know, I don't know. Let me study that. I'll get back to you kind of thing. And your attitude like that, you know, says a lot when you can say, well, I don't have the answer. Let me ask. And that causes us to study some more and we develop greater knowledge and skill when we're asked questions we can't answer.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.